You got it. Thank you, Rick.
Okay, I'm on. Thank you. You good? Okay. Good morning. Ooh, hot mic. It's great to be home again. It's good to see y'all. We did have an outstanding time at VBS. God just did a miracle. So, amen to that. I want to share just a few words with you today just on the importance of prayer. And I should have us out of here by 2:30. Is that right? Is that okay? No. No. No, maybe 1 o'clock, not 2:30. All right, will you pray with me as we encounter God's word this morning? Father in heaven, we give you thanks and praise for all that you have done today. We pray that our worship has been in order and that our worship has been sweet and that it has been acceptable in your sight. Father, we ask that as we come to your word this morning that you would bless our time in your word, that you would give us ears to hear. Give us understanding, we pray, as we look at the issue of prayer and why it is so important in the life of the believer. Father, I pray that by your Spirit, change us, make us more like Jesus. Speak to our hearts and our minds today for your glory. And we ask these things, Lord Jesus, in your matchless and mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. There is a poem whom the author is unknown, but it is a poem about prayer. And the author records this. He says, I knelt to pray, but not for long. I had too much to do. I had to hurry and get to work, for bills would soon be due. So I knelt and said a hurried prayer and jumped up off my knees. My Christian duty was now done. My soul could rest at ease. All day long I had no time to spread a word of cheer, no time to speak of Christ to friends. They'd laugh at me, I'd feared. No time, no time, too much to do. That was my constant cry. No time to give to souls in need. But at last the time to die. I went before the Lord, I came, and stood with downcast eyes. For in his hand God held a book. It was the book of life. God looked into his book and said, your name I cannot find. I once was going to write it down, but never found the time. Now, although not theologically sound, this poem does characterize our culture today. I think it's a true statement to say that we live in a very, very busy culture. And there are many, many voices that are vying for and fighting for our attention. For our young folks today, you've got this thing called social media, where you've got things like Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and other stuff that I don't even know about, where you've got friends that you've never even talked to, and yet it captures our attention today. We've got news that is up to the minute, right in your face, each and every day. We know everything that's happening around the world. And if you're like me, you get home from work, you want to veg for about half an hour and just kind of catch up, it just seems to never end, this constant cycle of news. And then we have these things attached to our hips that just, I don't know what to say about them. They don't let go. There's music. There are games. There's you can do just about anything except make a phone call these days. But here's what I find. We seem to can't live without them. And if we forget them at home, oh, we got to turn around and go back and get it because cannot be without my device. And I even find that even at work, employers are doing much more with less so that we have to work harder, longer hours for the same amount of pay. And I find that in our busyness, it is very, very easy for us to neglect our relationships. I mean, think about this. We come home, we're tired. We want to veg. And my wife wants to talk. And it's like, can you give me 30 minutes? I just want to sit here and just... But God created us for relationships. And truth be told, many of our needs are met within the context of relationships. We have fellowship with one another. We have a sense of belonging. We have a sense where we can be loved and we can love. Our emotional needs are met. In the marriage context, our physical needs are met. And there is intimacy in our fellowship, in our relationships. I mean, think about this. I've been married to Deborah for almost 23 years. She's put up with me. But what would happen to our marriage if I decided I'm going to come home and I'm only going to talk to her a couple times a week? Think about that. Besides being laid up in the hospital, our marriage would become stale, and it would become stagnant, and it would become very frustrating. Because the intimacy that we share would be broken. Because like I mentioned earlier, she's from Fifth Ward in Houston. She don't play that. God has blessed us with teenagers. And they're great kids. But I find that even our children are busy. They're busy with work. They're busy with football. They're busy with getting ready for college. They're busy on their devices. It's like herding cats to get everybody in the same room for dinner. And I find that those days when I just want to get into their world and see how they're doing, that oftentimes they're either not there or they're getting ready for something or they're getting ready to go to work. And I find that our fellowship, our relationship is just... that's a little on the weak side. And I think that's why God gave us teenagers. So that in trying to spend time with them, in trying to connect with them, we get a little taste of what it's like for him to try to connect with us. See, God built us for relationships. But there's also this other relationship that he created us for that oftentimes we neglect. Because we are so busy that we don't have time for God. And you know, I'm preaching to myself because I'm right there with you. And here's a little secret for you. The creator of the universe desires to have a relationship with each and every one of you. Not a standoffish relationship, but a very close and a very personal relationship. God desires to know you in a very intimate way. And when we connect with God through prayer, our lives and how we see the world and how we relate to one another will necessarily change. And so I want to talk about prayer this morning. I want to talk about why it's important in the life of the believer to stay connected with God. I want to deal with what it's not and what it is. And God is going to show us some things about prayer that I pray will encourage you and will move you to begin to pray more. Amen? So let's talk about what prayer is and what it's not. Will you turn with me, if you've got your Bibles, to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, where Jesus is teaching the Sermon on the Mount. And this is at the very beginning of his ministry. And he is teaching the people what it means to be a kingdom citizen, what it means to be a citizen of heaven. And if you belong to Jesus Christ, your citizenship right now is in heaven. And you are a kingdom citizen. And it's in John chapter 6 at verse 5 that Jesus turns his attention to the issue of prayer. And look at what he says. Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. Jesus says this, "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full." Jesus starts out talking about prayer, and he says this, "When you pray." He doesn't tell us what time we ought to be praying, whether it's in the morning, whether it's at night, whether it's in the noonday. He just says, "When you pray," that suggests to us he expects us to be praying. He says, "When you pray, don't pray like the hypocrites. They love to stand in the synagogue, on the street corner." The Pharisees would do this. They would put on this very lavish dress, not a dress, but these clothes that were colorful. They wear these things called phylacteries, which was a little box they keep on their wrist and on their forehead, which had a piece of scripture in it. And at the right time, when it came time to pray, they would find the busiest street corner, and then they would just begin to pray out loud, this very loud, ostentatious prayer, so that people could go, "Oh, there's Rabbi so-and-so. He's so holy. He is so righteous. Listen at him pray. Oh, I wish I could pray like that." And they were praying to be seen by men, Jesus says. And look at what he says. Verse 5, he says, "Truly, I say to you, they have the reward in full." They got exactly what they wanted. They have the accolades of men. That's it. Period, end of sentence. Don't pray to impress people. Don't pray to show how much you know. Jesus says, don't do that, because to do that is to look for the praise of men. Look at verse 6 with me. "But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Jesus says, keep your prayers personal. Go into your closet, go into your room, get alone with God, so that you can have a very personal conversation, so that you can get stuff off your chest, so that you can be open and honest with God about your struggles, about that neighbor that's just driving you crazy, about the sin that trips us up. He says, you do that in private, not in public. And look at what he says. When you do this, the Father, here's the promise. The Father will do what? He will reward you. Now, prayer requires faith, because Jesus doesn't say when the Father will reward us. But here's what he says. He will. That's the promise. God will reward you. So when you pray, get someplace quiet. And you know what? It could be in the car, on the road, on the way to work. It could be just wherever you can find a quiet place. And just pour your heart out to God. And Jesus says that the Father will reward you. Look at verse 7 with me. "And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Excuse me. I remember a time when I was in Dallas and I was headed home from work, and I was just channel surfing on the radio, and I came across a Catholic radio station. And they were praying the rosary. And it was this rote, repetitious prayer that went over and over and over, the same words over and over for 30 minutes. And I listened. And it was the same thing over and over. And I thought, where's the meaning in that? Jesus says, don't do that. You know, reminded in Scripture, In 1 Kings chapter 18, where Elijah challenges the prophets of Baal, 450 of them, to a little face-off. Let's see whose God is God. And I, Elijah records this about this face-off to see which God was God. He says this, 1 Kings 18. He says that it came about, matter of fact, 26. Then they took the ox which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning unto noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they had made, and it came about noon that Elijah mocked them. So they've been doing this for about 4 to 6 hours, this calling on Baal, and Elijah mocked them, call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside or is on a journey. Perhaps he is asleep and needs to be awakened. So they cried out with a loud voice and cut themselves according to their custom with swords and lances until the blood gushed out of them. When midday was past, they raved until the evening, until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, but there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. They've been calling out to Baal for almost 10 to 12 hours, and there's nothing. And then Elijah records this. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and I have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have turned their heart back again. And fire came out from heaven and consumed the sacrifice. I want you to notice Elijah's prayer. He didn't pray for fire. He prayed that God would show them that he was indeed God. And like Jesus said, God knew what he needed. And down came fire from heaven. God knows what we need. But he wants us to come to him with those needs. My daughter is getting ready for college, and she wants a laptop, and I'm dying to buy a laptop for her. I know she needs one. She knows she needs one, and I'm just waiting for her to say, Dad, I need a laptop. I want that one, so I can bless her with this laptop. That's what God wants to do with us. He knows what our needs are. He knows what you're going through. And his desire is that you would come to him because we get that fellowship with God, that intimacy with God, our Father in heaven. And he's waiting to bless you with what you need. That makes sense? Amen. Look at verse 9, Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says, don't use repetition. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I want you to observe, prayer begins with who? God. It begins with God. Did you notice? It also ends with God. Prayer begins with the adoration and the praise of our Heavenly Father. Our Father who is in heaven, may your name be declared holy. That's what hallowed means, holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done here on earth just like your will is done in heaven, which is God's will is absolute. And the prayer is, may your will be done here the same way. Look at verse 11. Here we go. Give us this day, what? Our daily bread. But we're asking God to give it. We're telling God we're depending on you to give us what we need to make it through today. Not tomorrow, which is not promised. Not yesterday. Yesterday is gone. What we have is today. And he says, right now. Give us this day. And then he says to forgive us for our sins. And did you catch the next phrase? As we have forgiven, past tense, those who've sinned against us. which means that we've got to get some relationships right. We've got to forgive some folks before we go to God and say, okay, forgive me. And Lord, don't lead us into temptation. Keep us out of the clutches of the evil one. Keep us from Satan. Yours is the power, the kingdom, power, and glory forever. Prayer begins with God, not us. Prayer ends with God, not us. Prayer is a demonstration of our dependence on God for everything that we need. It says, God, I need you, that I can't make it through the day without you. And I tell my folks at work who are part of my Bible study, even in the engineering field or wherever you might work, God is there. We don't check him at the door. And if you're having a tough time with a coworker at work, if you're having a tough time with a problem at work, ask the Lord to help you, and he will. That's part of prayer. God is with us always, everywhere we go. And part of prayer is depending on him, not just here on Sunday morning, not just at home, but wherever we might go. Does that make sense? So in your handouts, number one, prayer is communicating our cares and needs to God. It is communicating our cares and our needs to God. Number two in your handout is simply this. Prayer is not a Christmas list of everything we want. Yep, that Cadillac. Not sorry. But God will meet your needs. And at times he will give you some of what you want. But prayer is about what we need. And it is about a relationship with God the Father. Does that make sense so far? Okay, good. Secondly, prayer has to be constant. And we have to have an attitude that we need to be praying continually. Will you look over at Matthew chapter 7 with me? What I find interesting about this passage on prayer, Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 12, is simply this. It is sandwiched between judging others, judging wisely, and how we treat people. Look at what Jesus says, and by the way, this is Jesus talking. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? And then verse 12, in everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Jesus says this about prayer. Ask, and it will be given. And this is not this, Lord, help me to love my wife better today. Thank you. Amen. And then you're done. This is it's a present participle in the Greek. Here's what that means. We need to keep asking every day, all day. Don't stop asking. Keep on asking. When you get tired of asking, keep asking. That's the idea. Don't ever give up asking, Jesus says. And he says those folks who keep on asking and continue to ask, what's he say? It will be given to you. This is a promise from Scripture. This is not Rod. But Jesus says, if you keep asking, it'll be given. If you keep seeking, you will find. This is a poor example, but I lost my thumb drive on Wednesday. And I have data for work, data for home, sermons, sermon notes. Just my life is on my thumb drive. I lost it, and I couldn't find it. And I'm asking, kids, you see my thumb drive? Have you looked? Did you take it? Where is it? Deborah, do you have my thumb drive? And I'm just going bonkers because I can't find my thumb drive. I turned our house upside down looking for that thumb drive. And then it occurred to me, you were laying down on the couch vegging when you came home from work on Wednesday. Check the couch. So I went to the, and I'm digging through the cushions, and there's nothing there. And I remembered, there's an opening in the bottom. Maybe it's on the floor. So I pushed the couch back, and sure enough, there's my thumb drive. What's the point, Rod? I kept seeking. Didn't give up. I had to find it. That's what Jesus says. Those who keep seeking will find, and those who keep on knocking, it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be opened. This is the word of God, and this is Jesus talking. And when you find yourselves frustrated because you're tired of praying the same old prayer, keep on praying. That's where faith comes in. Faith that God hears you. Trust that God is going to answer you, and he will. Jesus says he will. Now, you don't believe Jesus. We need to talk. But Jesus says, you keep asking, you keep seeking, you keep knocking, and you will get what you're looking for. You will get what you need. Is that not good news? And it may get frustrating for us. But we've got to have this attitude. Number three in your handout, prayer requires an attitude of constant pursuit. Anybody ever seen the movie Smokey the Bear? No, I'm sorry, Smokey and the Bandit. Anybody ever seen that movie before? You got to be like Sheriff Buford T. Justice. You just don't give up when it comes to prayer. And Jesus says, if you're like that, if you continue to ask, seek, and knock, you will definitely get what you need. Promise in Scripture. Thirdly, we need to be persistent in our prayers. And if you turn with me to Luke chapter 18, verse 1, Dr. Luke records Jesus talking about a widow who has been wronged. There is a widow who is looking for relief, and this judge has decided he is going to ignore her, and she has been wronged. And it's all about prayer. Luke chapter 18, look at verse 1. Now, he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, There was in a certain city, a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him, saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling, but afterwards he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wear me out. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now shall not God bring about justice for his elect, who cry out to him day and night, and will he delay long over them? Verse 8, I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? And so Jesus tells a parable of this widow. And if you know, widows in the first century had no means of support. They had no means to take care of themselves. And they had to rely on others for their support. And apparently there were these folks coming after this widow for some type of payment. And she goes to this judge to seek legal protection. And the judge just, I'm not going to hear your case. I'm not going to stop coming. I'm not going to hear your case. But what does the widow do? She keeps on coming. And she keeps coming. And she keeps coming. It's like when you're, if you have little ones, and they keep going, mom, 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 mom. And by the 20th time, you're like, what? That's what this widow does. She continues to come. And she continues to come. And the judge says, even though I don't fear God and I don't respect men, but because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection. Otherwise, by continually coming, she will wear me out. God says, Jesus says, listen to what the unjust judge said. Will not God bring about justice for his elect who cry out day and night? And he says he'll bring it about speedily. Justice. You ever been wronged? And you've gotten so angry behind it that you just wanted God to just rain down lightning and just light the person up? I have. Jesus says God will bring about justice speedily. Never forget, we were still here living in Phoenix. And I was working for a company in North Phoenix, and I was managing a pretty sophisticated test tool. And I asked my manager, I need to get some training on some of the software. And the closest place is either Chicago or Dallas. To which I was told, we don't have funds in the budget for travel, so you got to find something here local. Well, you know, the internet was still new back then. And I went to him for a number of months. Still, no money in the budget. Find something local. There wasn't anything local for this training. Well, 2 years prior, a coworker of mine had quit. And then one day he shows up. And he's managing the tool that I've been crying about for a number of months. And not only did he lock me out of the tool, but he went on a journey to Dallas for 2 weeks for training on how to manage this tool. And when I heard this, I was just livid. I was so angry. Lord, how could this happen? I was so angry that a friend of mine from Dallas called me when I was venting and said, hey, we've got a position we can't fill. Are you interested in a phone interview? Absolutely. I was so mad. Yeah. Before I knew it, I was on a plane to Dallas, had accepted a job, and we were getting ready to move. And I remember driving to temporary housing going, wait a minute. I'm back in, the fog cleared. I'm back in Texas. I don't want to be here. But got to make the best of it. This was all part of God's plan. And so for 22 months, I screamed and I prayed and I yelled at God, get me out of here. Get us out of here. I don't want to be here. And I was angry because I had been wronged. And I was mad about it because God put us here. I didn't want to be back in Dallas. I missed the mountains in Arizona. I missed the heat, if you can believe that, in Arizona. I missed the culture and the people. I don't want to be here. And for 22 months, I cried and complained and I prayed every day. And I was just very honest. Lord, get me out of here. Never forget one day at a stoplight and I just screamed at the top of my voice, I hate it here. But I screamed real loud. God heard my prayer. It was July of 2002. I was ready to give up. I've been praying all this time. You hadn't gotten us out of here. They want me to come back with the old company, but they're under a hiring freeze. I'm done. I'm just going to be here in Dallas, depressed. Oh, well, live with it. The very next Sunday, went to worship. Dr. Mark Bailey, who at the time was the president of Phoenix of Dallas Seminary, came to speak at our church. You know what he preached on? This verse. And he said this, if you are at a point in your life where you are about to give up, he says, don't. Keep trusting God. And I was ready to just, but after hearing this, it's like, okay, I got to keep going. I'm energized. I got to keep believing and keep praying. 3 months later, July. Yeah. There was an opening at my current company. I called about it, left a message with the manager, got a hold of the manager. You know what he told me? We're going to offer it to somebody here in-house. Okay, fine. Maybe that's not what God meant on that Sunday. Maybe I was misheard. Month later, position's still there. I call back, talk to the manager. We've got an intern we're going to offer it to. Sorry, thank you. We don't have any money for folks to relocate. Sorry. another month passes. It's now November 2002. Job is still posted. I call the manager. Will you do a phone interview? And he's kind of like, okay, don't call me anymore, this guy from Dallas. Okay, sure, fine, phone interview. Well, that November, I accepted a position. And 15 years later, I'm still there because I did not give up praying. Even when I heard we're going to offer to somebody in-house, we're going to offer this to an intern, I kept praying and I kept on my knees. And God opened the door. It took 22 months, but I kept on my knees because I wanted this. I wanted to be back in Arizona where my spiritual family, where my brothers in Christ were praying for me, where they were. And Jesus says we got to be persistent in prayer. Prayer requires persistence, even when the world and the culture says, ain't going to happen. Never going to make it. You can't do this. We got to keep on our knees. We got to keep our perspective upward. And we got to keep depending on God. Because I've discovered that if God has something for you, there's not a man on earth or a woman on earth who can keep it from you. And if we're persistent in prayer, like this widow, God will answer. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So prayer requires persistence. And Jesus says that he will bring about justice quickly. Fifthly, Philippians chapter 4. Will you turn there with me? Philippians, to the right, chapter 4. I hope this is helpful. I hope it's encouraging as we go through God's word. Okay, Philippians chapter 4. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Prayer requires, here's number 5, complete honesty with God. Prayer requires complete honesty with God. Here's why. God already knows how you feel. He already knows what you've done, what you've said, where you've gone. He already knows the motives behind what we do. And just so you know, we can't hide anything from him. But look at what Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 5 through 7. Let your forbearing spirit be known to all men. The Lord is near. Here's the command. Be anxious for nothing. And I got to tell you, let me pause here. When life happens, when things go wrong, when our kids get sick, when the bills are due, we get worried. We get anxious. How am I going to make this bill? How am I going to find enough money to cover this? We get worried and we take our eyes off of God and we begin to look at our problem. And it grows and it grows and we get more and more anxious. And Paul says, stop being anxious. It's a command. Look at what else he says. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Paul says, when you find that life is happening and the world is crumbling around you and you're worried about how you're going to make it, how you're going to see it through, he says, don't worry. And that's the first thing that we do. That's our first function. Normally, we begin to worry. How am I going to fix this? How am I going to make it? Paul says, stop. But in everything, by what? By prayer. By supplication. Lord, I need this. And Lord, I need that. And thanksgiving. Imagine that. Thanksgiving in the midst of strife. Lord, I'm struggling. I don't know how I'm going to make it, but I praise you and I thank you anyway. He says, let your requests be made known to God. Look at verse 7. And the peace of God. God's peace. That peace that Paul says surpasses all understanding. Here's the picture. When life is crashing down around you, and you're just kind of, okay, you know, it's happening, that's fine. And people look at you, and they ask you, why aren't you panicking? How can you be so calm? Because I've given this over to God. I prayed, I've told him what I need, I've given him some praise, and now his peace that surpasses understanding. People won't understand. How are you not falling apart? Because God's peace is guarding our hearts and our minds. Now, when the Bible mentions heart, it's not talking about this muscle that's pumping blood. The idea is it's literally our bowels. It's for our emotions, where our thought, our logic come from. And in the Jewish mindset, God is going to protect that. His peace is going to guard that, and it's going to guard our thinking. But we got to do what first? We got to pray. We got to let him know what we need. And we got to give him some praise in the midst of these storms and these trials. And then his peace will guard all of that. By the way, that is a promise in Scripture. God's peace, which surpasses all understanding, will indeed guard your hearts. And those folks who are watching you from afar, the ones who like to mock you about your faith and your Savior and your Christianity, they're going to be watching to see if you fall apart. And when they see that you're just kind of at an even keel because you're trusting God, they're going to know that there is something different about you. And that may open a door for you to share the good news of the gospel with them. But we got to pray. All right, lastly, we've got to be assured when we pray that God will answer. Quickly, will you go to John chapter 15 with me? John chapter 15, and then we'll close. In John chapter 15, Jesus has... He has left the upper room. He is on his way to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he is going to pray and then be arrested. And then later on, after these kangaroo courts at night, he is going to be crucified. But as he is walking to the Garden of Gethsemane, he's got the 11 disciples with him, and he has been encouraging them to abide in him, to depend on him, to stay close to him, to stay connected with him. And in John chapter 15, verse 7, Jesus tells the disciples this. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, here's the command. Ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. Now, let me preface this. This is not asking for the Cadillac or to win the lottery, or that big new house up on the hill, but whatever you need to live out the Christian life, he says, ask, and it shall be done for you. This is Jesus. You stay connected to him. You follow his word. Ask what you will, Jesus says. Not Rod. Read it for yourself. Jesus says, ask what you will, and it shall be done for you. Prayer requires focus. I'm sorry, confidence. That's number 6 in your outline. Prayer requires confidence. Confidence in knowing that if we pray and if we're staying connected with Jesus, that he will answer our prayer. Again, his words, not mine. Lastly, and then we'll close. Will you go to James chapter 4 to the right? James chapter 4, past Timothy, past Hebrews. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Number 7 in your outline is that prayer requires a right focus. Prayer requires a right focus. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. James, by the way, is the half-brother of Jesus. Look at what he says. What is the source of quarrels among? What is the source, excuse me, of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. And you are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Prayer requires a right focus. We should be praying for the things that we need that bring God glory. The things that we need to live out the Christian life. The things that we need to love our wives, guys, the way that Jesus loves the church. To be praying for the things that we need, ladies, to respect our husbands and to submit to them. Praying for the things that we need to love our children and dads, not irritate them. God is working on me. If our focus is right and if we are persistent in prayer, then we take care of this relationship. Brothers and sisters, don't let anything keep you from connecting with God. Prayer is vitally important in the life of a believer. It builds intimacy with God the Father. It assures us that no matter what we're going through, that God is there and that He is there for us and that He will answer our prayer no matter how bleak the situation might be. That's what faith is. Faith is, I don't see how I'm going to make it, but I'm going to trust God. And no matter how long it takes, I'm going to trust Him until the answer comes. That's faith. Prayer requires faith. And we've got to be a people who pray, who stay connected with God. Amen? I was at a men's study yesterday morning, and one of the guys mentioned the passage that we had gone through. What would it be like if we trusted God even in the midst of struggle? And what if we lived our lives that way? When we're going through trials and tribulations, if we trust God, how might our lives be different? Amen? Amen. Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for our time in your word this morning. And thank you for the gift of prayer. Lord, our prayer this morning is that you would be glorified through us in where we go and what we say and in what we do. Remind us, Lord, to make time for you. And Lord, don't allow the world to distract us and to keep us from spending time with you. Help us to schedule time to spend listening for your voice, to spend talking with you, so that our fellowship might be sweet and that we might have a different perspective on the things that we see and hear. We love you, Jesus, and Lord, we ask all of these things in your matchless and mighty name. And all God's people said, amen. We're going to have just a quiet